Let's take our Bibles now and open up together to the book of 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. This morning, where we're going to be looking for the majority of our message today. Several weeks ago, we began to consider this thought, the idea of lies that the devil tells. Not because we want our focus to be on Satan, but because we need to be careful that we don't allow him to get our focus off of God. And ever since the beginning, Satan has been lying to and deceiving and distracting mankind. And today we're going to look at another one of his most common lies. And the lie is this: you can get away with it. Speaking of sin, of course. You can get away with it. We find this illustrated in Genesis when Adam and Eve first sinned. The Bible says that their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed of it. And so they sewed together fig leaves to make themselves a covering, an apron is the word that's used, and tried to cover their guilt and their shame. But apparently that attempt failed. While it may have worked to cover their guilt and shame to one another, they still knew in their conscience that something was wrong between them and God. And so, a short while later, God came to the garden to commune with man, to talk with man, to walk with man. And what did Adam and Eve do? They hid themselves. They hid themselves. Now, why would they need to do that if their covering of fig leaves had been sufficient? See, it wasn't. And they knew in their conscience that it wasn't. And their guilt and their shame, in contrast to the holiness of God, caused them to want to hide. Now imagine that. Trying to hide from the omniscient, omnipotent creator of the universe, who sees all, who is everywhere, who knows everything. They were trying to hide. Now, when you look in the picture books, they're always hiding behind a tree somewhere. Maybe it was behind a tree. Maybe it was behind a rock. Maybe they were on the other side of a hill. We don't know exactly, you know, where they were at, physically positioned as they were trying to hide from God. But God knew where they were, yet he cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Not because this was some kind of a game like hide and seek, but And not because God didn't know, but simply because God wanted Adam and Eve to realize where they were. There was now a separation between them and God. But what we see in that is man's first attempt to hide his guilt. And in his own way to try and cover his shame. And ever since then, it has been a problem that has plagued mankind that rather than immediately admitting our sin, acknowledging it, and confessing it, our first impulse, that is the impulse of our carnal, sinful flesh, when we sin, is to try and cover it up. We see this in little children even, you know. The three-year-old throws the ball and breaks the vase. He's the only three-year-old in the house. You come in the room, the vase is broken. "Johnny, did you break the vase?" "No." "Well, who did it?" "The dog did it." Dog's been chained up outside for half the day. You know it wasn't the dog. Where did that idea to lie and try and cover up his sin come from? It came from his own sinful heart. And from there, it only gets worse. As we grow up, we unfortunately don't always grow out of that tendency to want to cover up our sin. But Proverbs tells us that whoever covers his sin will not prosper. And there's a verse that's in the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 29, that reveals to us a universal spiritual principle. It applies to all people for all times. That verse says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." It does not matter what the sin is. Be sure your sin will find you out. It does not matter how long ago the sin occurred. Be sure your sin will find you out. Why? Because God is an all-knowing, holy God. And He says so. So when the devil says, "You can get away with it," don't believe it. It's a lie. And this morning I would like for us to look at the story of King David. A story that no doubt is familiar to all of us, or many of us at least. And really looking at this one particular aspect, not necessarily so much the sins that he committed, but the lengths that he went to hide that sin. And just how vain all his efforts were. Because I think it serves as a great illustration of the principle before us this morning. That when we sin, God knows, and our sin will be found out. Father, I pray that you would help us as we study your word this morning to take to heart the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would soften our hardened hearts, that we would confess our sin, that we would be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, instead of trying to cover our sin, that we would repent and confess, that we might receive forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, the devil tries so hard to convince us that we can hide it, we can get away with it, that sometimes we begin to believe it ourselves. Our Savior said that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. So today, teach us the truth of your word and liberate us from the lies of Satan, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah, her husband. We're not going to read the first five verses this morning. We're going to go right to verse number 6. Which is after David has committed his sin and he has received word that Bathsheba is pregnant. He knows that it is only a matter of time before his sin is found out. So he immediately begins to scheme. Look at verse number 6. David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. Here was David's first scheme to try and cover his sin. He called Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back from the battle. They were out engaged in warfare, fighting against the enemy. And so David knew that once word got around that Bathsheba was expecting, then it would not be too long before he himself was found out as the father of this child in this adulterous relationship. So he gets Uriah back from the battlefield, calls him back, and under the pretense of just wanting a report from the battle. How are things going? How are the soldiers? How's Joab? You know, what's the state of affairs? But really all he wanted to do was for Uriah to go home that night and to spend a night at home so that it might look like the child that Bathsheba was to bear was Uriah's. He wanted to create a situation where there would be the appearance that everything was okay. However, David, in his sinful mindset, being so deceived, forgot to take into account the fact that Uriah was an honorable soldier in the king's army. Uriah, if you may not know this, was actually one of David's mighty men. David knew who this man was. He should have known that this guy would not have fallen for this trick. But David didn't think about the fact that Uriah was an honorable soldier and would not come back while his brother soldiers were fighting and enjoy a time of pleasure. Instead, that evening, he slept, the Bible says, at the gate or the door of the king's house with all the others of the king's servants. He did not go home that evening. Well, the next day, David hears about this. And of course, this was not according to David's plan. He calls Uriah up. Hey, why didn't you go home last night? Why didn't you take a few minutes to just chill and relax? And Uriah's answer, I think, reveals to us the kind of man that Uriah was. He said, "The ark in Israel," verse 11, "and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Now, don't miss the boldness of Uriah in this. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to the king. And the king has not commanded, but certainly he has implied pretty obviously that, hey, buddy, you should go home. Enjoy a little bit of R&R, you know? And Uriah says to the face of the king, I will not do this thing. Well, now David's getting a little frustrated. So he has a meal with Uriah and puts before him all kinds of wonderful food and a lot of alcoholic beverages. And the Bible says that he got Uriah drunk. Surely David is thinking, all right, now he'll go home and everything will be okay. But yet that very night, Uriah did the same thing in that he slept with the king's servants at the king's gate. He did not go home. Uriah was more honorable in his drunken state than David had been when he was completely sober. And David's scheme did not work. It failed. Now, it's often the case that when we sin and then we try to cover it up, that in our sinful deceit, we think, all right, I've got the perfect plan. It's sure to work. There's no way it can fail. And we come up with this big scheme of how to hide our sin, how to cover our tracks, and we think to ourselves, no one will ever find out. And we never stop to think about the things we don't know and how God is sovereign over it all. And whatever schemes we come up with, God's plan and His purpose ultimately will prevail. Part of the deceitfulness of sin is that it blinds you to what is obvious to others. It was obvious to Uriah, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be going home and enjoying a vacation in the middle of this battle. If I'm here, I should be working for the king. And if I'm not working for the king here, I need to get back out to the fight. That was obvious to Uriah. And that was obvious to you and me as we read the story and to probably everybody else in David's day. The only person who seemed not to get it was David. And that was because of his sin. David was expecting Uriah to think like David was thinking. Uriah probably did not know anything about what had happened while he was gone, but he still knew what was the right thing to do, and he did it. It's also ironic that David was trying to get Uriah to do what David had done. That is, neglect his responsibilities in favor of personal pleasure. That's how David ended up in this mess in the first place. Had David been out with the army instead of in the city while his soldiers were doing the fighting, then he never would have ended up in this position. He neglected his personal responsibilities in favor of personal pleasure, and now he's trying to get Uriah to do the same exact thing. Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes when we are guilty of sin, rather than confessing it, rather than repenting of it, many times we'll just try to drag other people into it with us. Kind of makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves, a little less guilty perhaps, when we can say, well, they're, you know, everybody else is doing it, is the idea. It would not have been a sin, per se, for Uriah to go home. But Uriah chose to take the high road here, even though it meant going against the implied wishes of the king. And so David's first scheme failed. Now let's look at his second scheme. Verse 14, we pick up the narrative. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest part of the battle, of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the king things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of thy king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here is David's second scheme before us. And as we read it, we would have to say that it succeeded in the sense that it accomplished what David wanted it to. Uriah was dead. Think about how cold-hearted and callous David was and how he did this. He didn't even have the courage to do it himself. Instead, he wrote a letter and put it in Uriah's hands. Uriah had to essentially carry his own death sentence, even though he was not aware of what was in the letter. The letter was to Joab, telling Joab how to make sure that Uriah got killed in battle. David is such a coward here about his sin that he's going to make sure Uriah dies, but he's going to make it look like the enemy did it. After all, I'm sure David is thinking, men die in battle all the time, and he says as much to Joab when Joab sends word back that the battle didn't go good and Uriah was dead. David said, well, the sword devours one like another. How cold and callous can you be? And so Joab receives this letter, and you know, Joab was not exactly the kind of a guy that you would say he was all love and compassion. I mean, he was a pretty rough guy. He'd killed some people in his day with his own hands. But you know, there's some details in this story that indicate to me that maybe even Joab was a little bit hesitant and uncomfortable with what King David had said. Because David had said to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then have all of the soldiers around him retreat, leaving him all by himself. But when we read the account of the war, it looks more like Uriah was simply placed in a position where he was most likely to experience the hardest fighting. And as a result, he died. There's no indication of the retreat there that David had requested. But that being said, the end result was that Uriah died in the battle because King David wanted him to. So from that point of view, David succeeded in killing Uriah. The message comes back and David finds out and Bathsheba finds out, and there's a period of mourning. And then when that period of mourning, which by the way was probably not more than a week or so, when that was over, David sent and fetched her to his house, verse 27. And she became his wife and bare him a son. He could now marry Bathsheba and give the appearance that the child she was bearing was conceived after their marriage. Now, in order for this to work, all of this had to take place in a very short period of time, okay? I mean, we're talking a matter of just weeks here, not months. That David has done all of this trying to cover his sin. What is David most concerned about here? Is he most concerned about keeping God's law? Is he saying, well, I can't marry her because she's got a husband, so I'll just kill her husband, and then I can marry her? That's not keeping God's law, because the same God that said thou shalt not commit adultery also said thou shalt not kill. What is David most concerned about? One thing, his reputation. All he cares about is his image, how he looks to others. He has sinned, and now because of the natural consequences of that sin, he's in danger of being found out. So he rightly reasons that if people learn what has happened, they will think less of him. Yes, of course they will. But instead of correcting his mistake by confessing his sin, he decides to cover his sin with more sin. And that's human nature right there, in a nutshell. Let's cover our sin with more sin. That's what Adam and Eve did. We'll cover our guilt and shame with our own self-righteous attempts. And when that doesn't work, we'll hide ourselves from God, and we just continue down the vicious cycle. David devised this scheme in such a way that it would give the appearance that David had nothing to do with it. I mean, after all, men died in battle all the time. Uriah, in fact, would probably get a hero's funeral. Everybody would sing his praises. Oh, Uriah, he was a great guy. He was one of the king's mighty men. And it would have been an honor for him. It may be what was going through David's mind. It gave David plausible deniability. I didn't kill him. He died in battle. Look, there were thousands of soldiers around that saw the enemy kill him. I didn't kill him. But God had a different opinion. In chapter 12, in verse number 9, Nathan the prophet says to him, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God said, David killed him. See, but David didn't swing the sword. God said he was responsible. And at this point, David sins and brings Bathsheba to his house. They're married. And in verse number 27, we have 7 or 8 months that elapse in just a few words when it says, she became his wife and bare him a son. At that point, it seems like David's gotten away with murder and adultery. There have been many months that have elapsed now with absolutely no repercussions. And we might be left wondering if David would ever get caught were it not for the last phrase of verse 27. The Holy Spirit put it there so that each of us would stop and think. Because it tells us, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Think about this. Only very few people knew any of the details about this situation. Of course, David and Bathsheba knew of the sin. There were some servants whom David had sent to inquire, and there was some communication there. So a few servants knew about that. There was another messenger that Bathsheba sent, so that servant would have known something about it. Joab knew something about Uriah, and something was up there, but he didn't know all the backstory. In fact, the only person that knew all the details about David's sin was David. Not even Bathsheba knew what David had done to kill her husband. I often wonder, what must she have been thinking during that time? Look, she was guilty of sin too. David bore the brunt of the responsibility because of his position and his leadership, but she was also guilty. But now her husband dies, and what was she thinking? She did not know that it was David who had had her husband killed. David is the only one who knows all the details. And I'm sure for those months he's thinking to himself, no one will ever find out. Things are going along for David month after month. We know that he was not happy during this time, by the way. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, his confession psalms, both indicate that David was miserable because of the conviction that he was under. But up to a point, nobody had confronted him about his sin, and as far as he knew, nobody else knew all about it. But he forgot that there is one who sees all and who knows all. And God saw all that David did, and it displeased the Lord. It was David who wrote these words in Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And if he had followed his own instructions, he could have avoided this entire mess. Instead, he tried to cover his sin. So notice what happens now in chapter 12. We find that David's scheming ultimately fails and he is exposed. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7 says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. See, David thought he had gotten away with it. And then one day this old prophet named Nathan shows up. And he has a little story to tell King David. A parable, if you will. About a man who lived close to a rich man. The rich man had all kinds of flocks and sheep. The poor man had just one. And this sheep of his was not just another sheep in his herd. It was the only one, and it was like a pet. It was almost like a child to this man. He had raised it, and it had grown up with his kids, and it was, he let the thing sleep in his own bed. I know some of you, you love your animals and you let your animals sleep in your beds. I'm just telling you right now, my dog does not sleep in my bed, okay? But this pet, this precious little lamb meant so much to this poor guy. And there came a day where the rich man had a visitor come, and instead of going and getting one of his many sheep, he stole the poor man's sheep, killed it, and served it to a stranger for supper. Well, David was just incensed. How in the world could anyone be so cruel, so callous, so hard-hearted, so cold, and so calculated? He is beside himself with rage. So that the words that he says don't even make sense. Because he says the man's going to die. And after we kill him, he's going to pay him back four times over. You know? Shouldn't he pay him back before you kill him, David? But he's just, can't believe it. And you know, you and I, even if we had never heard this story before, we read the words of Nathan and you and I, we're like, I know where he's going with this. David couldn't see it. He was so blinded by his sin, and he had lived so long in a state of deceit that he himself now was totally deceived. And it wasn't until Nathan finally very bluntly said, "Thou art the man," that David finally began to break down. David eventually does repent, but that repentance does not erase all the consequences of our sin. David's punishment would be multifaceted, and it would be in full view of everyone. Look at verse number 12. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Referring to David's punishment. See, David thought he could get away with it. But no matter who you are, even if you are the king of Israel, even if you are a writer of sacred scripture, even if you are the man after God's own heart, you cannot hide your sin from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And yet, so often we believe Satan's lie. I can get away with it. I can click on this link and nobody will ever know. I can listen to this. Nobody will ever know. I can envy and covet in my heart. Nobody will ever know. I can be involved in this illicit affair and no one will ever know. I can get away with it. I can take that little bit of money from the drawer. Nobody will ever know. I can put that in my pocket and walk out of the store and nobody will ever know. And right on down the list, we could go with every single sin that you and I are ever tempted to commit. With it comes this lie: you can get away with it. But God says, be sure your sin will find you out. But all of our attempts to cover our sin really are nothing more than the fig leaves of Adam and Eve. Pitiful. Pitiful attempts. It's like trying to hide behind a tree from the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. It's not going to work. And yet so many times we try to avoid conviction when we're in sin. Look, there's a pattern here. It's still going on today. See it all the time. Someone chooses to sin against God, and immediately they begin to feel guilty and ashamed of it. And so what do? They avoid people and places that will make them feel the conviction of sin. Place number one, church. Primary reason that Christians avoid church, I am convinced, is because of sin in their life. When they come to church and they're around other Christians, they hear the preaching and the teaching of the Bible, what is naturally going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to bring to their mind the things in their life that aren't right, that they're choosing to do, that they need to repent of, and they're going to feel the conviction of sin. So instead of being where they should be, they avoid it because they don't want to feel the conviction of it. And it's just another attempt to try and hide things. And in this case, it's trying to hide it from themselves. They don't want to have the memory of that sin anymore. And so they're trying to bury it by avoiding situations that would bring it to their mind. They're trying to cover their sin in every way possible. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. See, here's what we need to do instead of trying to cover our sin. Because covering your sin is worthless. It's a vain effort. Your sin will be found out. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know to what degree. But I know your sin will be found out. So instead of covering it, verse 13 of Proverbs 28 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Instead of covering your sin, you need to confess it. It took David many, many months before he was finally broken and came to the point of repentance and confessed his sin. But when he did, he received mercy from God. 2 Samuel 12:13 tells us that David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David received forgiveness. He would go on to write Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, beautiful psalms about how God in His mercy and in His grace forgives us and cleanses us. He restores to us the joy of our salvation when we get right with Him. It took many months, though, for him to get to that point. If he had confessed his sin way back at the very beginning, and I'm talking about when he was still standing on the rooftop and he had entertained that lustful thought. If he had stopped right there and confessed that sin, then the rest of the story may never have happened. But instead, he allowed himself to think what he shouldn't think, and he did what he shouldn't do, and then he ultimately paid what he never wanted to pay. And he all the time trying to cover it and try to hide it, only making matters worse. Don't try to cover your sin. Confess it. Because God's mercy is available to all who will repent. Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? The story of David here is one that is often told because it is such a clear description of what sin does. Sin's ugly. It's ugly. In every form, sin is ugly and it destroys. It ruins. It wrecks. And here David thought that he could hide it. Just like Adam and Eve thought they could hide their guilt and shame. And he learned the hard way. You cannot hide your sin from God. The good news is, because we have it recorded for us in Scripture, we can learn the lesson without having to go through it like he did. We can read his story and we can learn from it. We can gain wisdom from it. And we can come away with a knowledge to avoid what David did. I have no doubt that there are some in here today that there are sins that you've been guilty of. You have not confessed them. You are not repentant of them. You're just doing it. And you think no one knows. You're thinking, my mom and dad don't know. My brother or sister don't know. Some of you may be thinking, my spouse doesn't know. My husband, my wife, they don't know. My children don't know about this. People in my church, they have no idea. My pastor doesn't know I'm doing this. It's none of their business anyway. And this morning, God has a message for you. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now you have one of two choices. You can choose to stay in a state of rebellion and sinfulness and wait for your sin to be revealed. Or you can confess it right now. You confess it first of all to God, because He's the one that you have sinned against. And then, if appropriate and as appropriate, you confess it to those others whom you've sinned against. But you can confess it right now. You can choose to receive forgiveness and mercy. But know this, if you choose to keep covering your sin, you will fail. It will be found out. So this is what I want to invite you to do today. I want to invite you to make the right choice and confess your sin. To go before God and be honest with Him, the one who already knows all about it. Simply fess up, say, Lord, I'm guilty. I have sinned. That's what I want to invite you to do. Stop covering it and confess it. Heavenly Father, move in the hearts of your people, I pray right now during this invitation. I pray that there would be people who would get specific sins right with you right now, that they would confess it, they'd have a true spirit of repentance, a willingness to forsake that sin, that they would get their heart right with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.